Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 8 to 17. Listen, my beloved, look. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands, behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills.
God for his word, and may God now bless us that we would be open in heart and mind to the ways in which he would minister to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, what even is the Bible? Well, we would say of it that it is the best-selling book ever, the most read book ever. We might say that it's not actually so much as a book as it is a library with something like 1,000 years between its earliest parts and last parts. We might say of the Bible that it is the simplest book ever with the simplest message, and yet at the same time the most complex book ever, and with a message more understood and misunderstood than almost anything else. And of course, for believers, the Bible is the Word of God. That is, it is the Word that God speaks to us, and it is what humans have said of God. It's the book that keeps on giving. I first read it properly through the little Gideon's book given out to first year school pupils when getting to secondary school. I have no idea if that's still done or not, or whether in our secularised country that's fallen by the wayside. If somebody knows, tell me afterwards. But it's what got me started reading Scripture. I say it's the book that keeps on giving, because no matter how often you turn its pages open, no matter how you reread passages such as Jesus' parables and so many of the other places, there is something new and fresh for you time and time again. Something that had never struck you before. A message that transforms you, though you had read it timelessly beforehand. And I would say this also in those post-Christian nations across much of the Western world, now of which we are one. It's the most neglected book and also the most needed book. The most neglected in the sense that, well, many homes will have one, but opened or gathering dust. And when you look at the needs of our nation and beyond, you see that it is a needed book all over again. I came across this very recently, that in Western nations, a anxiety is going to be the biggest issue facing people and facing our health service and so on, overtaking obesity, which presently is up near the top of the tree. Anxiety is going to be the biggest issue facing countries like ours in the coming years. We already see that. We already see it in our schools, amongst young people, and in all sorts of other places. Anxiety. I say that the scriptures, our Bibles, have answers and have truths and have messages that are the antidote to anxiety, which give us assurance. So, oh, how our Bible is needed in these days. As I said, somewhere in the middle of it, if you opened up your Bible, you would come to Song of Songs, or sometimes referred to as Song of Solomon. And if you read the whole of Song of Songs, and if you really began to think about it, you might end up wondering, why is this in the Bible? Why did this get included in the Bible? And if you wondered that, let me tell you, you would not be the first person to have done so. You need to know that the Bible as we now have it, that collection of writings from across places and time with so many different authorships and so on, the form we have it in now was not settled until the 4th century AD. There was much debate back and forward about which particular texts should be included and which ones shouldn't. Various of those debates continued on, even to the time of the Reformation, when the great Martin Luther, the first of the reformers, questioned some of the books in the Bible. He looked at the Epistle of James, and he described it as the epistle of straw, damned by faint praise, the epistle of straw. He said, there's nothing in here about the justification by faith alone, which was Paul's great clarion call. Martin Luther wanted the book of James stripped out of Scripture. I say thanks be to God it's still there. Because of course, we are saved by faith and by grace alone. But then that we might put that faith into action. And that's what James focuses on. We need that. One of the other books that was questioned whether it should be in Scripture or not was the Old Testament book of Esther. Why? Never mentions God. Not once does the book of Esther mention God, and so these early church fathers thought, should it be in the Bible if it doesn't mention God? Oh, I thank God it still is. If you want a story to read, go and read Esther. Fantastic from start to finish. And though God may not be mentioned as such, it is dripping with the presence of God and his love for his people through all situations. And there's a verse in the book of Esther which I love beyond almost any other in Scripture, where she is told this, that it is for such a time as this that you have been made queen in the palace. In other words, that you might be there on behalf of God's people. It's inspiring. I don't know if there's ever been a film made of the book of Esther, but there should be. And yet they wanted to drop it because it didn't mention God. And in the same way, Song of Songs does not actually mention God. And there were those who would have stripped it out of the Scriptures quite happily. Another thing is this. Not only does Song of Songs not mention God, it isn't really even about God. It's a poem. Or might we say, a set of poems. More than that, it's a love poem. And even more than that, it's actually an erotic, sensual love poem. More akin to D.H. Lawrence and Rabbi Burns than to theological writing. If Burns said, "My love is like a red, red rose," then in Song of Songs we have this: "My love is like a lily among the thorns." See the similarity of sentiment. Or elsewhere, "My love is like an apple tree among the trees. His fruit is sweet to my taste." Or this one: "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag." Yesterday, Elaine and I were down visiting my brother and his wife. They live quite a distance, so we don't see them very often, but we took the time and drove all the way down to where they are in the Dumfries and Galloway area. We spent the day with them, and we were talking about how we're all getting on. We all crept into our 60s in the last year or so. Anyway, that was the backdrop to our conversation. And then I happened to mention that I was preaching today and that the text I'd been given was from the Song of Songs. And I mentioned that in there you have this reference to "my love is like a gazelle, a young gazelle." And my brother said, "Well, maybe once a young gazelle, but now an old deer." And I thought that was clever and witty of him. Ever feel that you were once a young gazelle, but now an old deer? So why is this erotica, this sensual love poem, in the Bible? How did it get in there, and why did it get kept there when they were deciding what should be ditched? Well, first of all, as Christians, we believe this, that every book, every chapter, and every verse, from front to back, is there for a reason. In the second letter to Timothy, we find this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, here we are, servants of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, in other words, for the Christian life. So, folks, there are parts of scripture that we may look at and wonder, why is this here? And what am I to take from it? But even in asking the question, we need to say to ourselves, it's here for a reason. Not by accident, not by choice of ours, but by God's. And so whatever it is, we need to look at these books, these chapters and verses, and think, what is it saying? What is it saying? So that being the case, let me offer two suggestions for why Song of Songs is rightly in the Bible. Number one, it's there as an affirmation that sex, sexuality, sensuous love are gifts from God and are good. Now, this is kind of important to say, because throughout the whole of the history of the church, you see that the church has not always been good at affirming that. There has been too much of a sense, too often, that somehow sexuality and all that goes with it is sort of dirty or to be hidden away, and certainly never talked about in polite company. The church has at times suggested that sex and sexuality are sort of, well, necessary evils, for the continuation of the human race through procreation. That's sort of how we have looked upon it. The Song of Songs is there to affirm that sexuality is good and is a beautiful gift from God. But here's what else. In an age when sex has been so cheapened, as is so clearly now the case, it's as important as ever to be able to see in Scripture that sex is a beautiful thing and of great value, to be treasured deeply and not treated cheaply. To be treasured deeply as a human experience and not cheapened. A quick glance across our television programming gives you just the flavour of the cheapening that we see all around us now. Programmes such as Love Island, the new one coming soon on Channel 4, Virgin Island, which is going to take a bunch of people and help them to get over their perhaps anxiety that they might live sexually active lives. No reference whatsoever that this might be with the right person, just that sex is to be had. Just a couple of months back, I read a piece on the news about a young woman, 23 years of age, from Derbyshire, her name Lily Phillips, and she was in the news and all over social media and with her own YouTube programme about it, that she had slept with 100 men in 24 hours. And this was sort of championed as, wow, isn't this amazing? People, our younger generations are swimming in that sea, and so are being over and over and over given the sense that this is the way it is. And as soon as you're able to dive into that sea, then crack on. Otherwise, you are missing out. Friends, Song of Songs is a million miles away from what is portrayed in the Love Islands and so on of our media now. Yes, sensual love, passion, it's all there. Certainly in the Hebrew, if at times masked a little in the English translations, it's all there. It is erotic, it's all of that. And yet, it is about the absolute devotion of this one man to this one woman, to the exclusion of all others. You find in chapter 2 that we've read, it's beautifully split some of the verses that are said by him and some said by her. He says, "She is like a lily among the thorns, my darling, among the young women." He's not interested in all the young women, it's her. He is passionate for her exclusively. You don't find that in the media. And you certainly didn't find it in Lily Phillips' story, which has the effect of reducing sex to just a thing, and something cheap and nasty at that. That's not what Song of Songs is offering. And then you get this from the woman's voice, the young woman's voice in Song of Songs. He is like a tree. Among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. She's not interested in all the other young men. It's him she longs for. It's him she craves. It's him she gazes out onto the hills to see him coming to her. And so what is offered in Song of Songs, pardon me, is a celebration of their love. But it's beautifully set and not cheapened. So I rejoice that it's in there, in our Bibles. And in other words, that there is another voice than the one we hear so much today. That's the first reason it's in there, I believe. Secondly, this. We can see in Song of Songs a gentle allusion to the love that God has for us and that Christ has for his church. I think if it were not for that the early church fathers believed that it somehow also spoke of God's love for them, I think without that understanding, it might not have made it into the final cut of the Bible that we now have. So deeply does God love us. And here's a language. Here's a way of expressing that love in ways that are quite different to other parts of Scripture, but which speak of the passion of God's love for us. And even as we read through its verses, we see expressions which absolutely speak of how we might long for God. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. The young woman says to the man, but isn't that also the cry of our hearts for God? Show me your face, Lord. Let me hear your voice. Is that not what you say to yourself when you come to church on a Sunday morning? Lord, let me hear your voice. Let me see your face that I might know you more, that I might fall in love with you all over again and more than ever before. So it's a different language, a different genre of literature, this love poem. But through it, we hear of God's passionate love for us. There's a worship song that we used to sing quite regularly in my former congregation. Its title and first line were these, "Don't let my love grow cold." You ever heard that song, I wonder? "Don't let my love grow cold." And there's a wee reference there to something said in the book of Revelation when the word comes as a challenge and something of a condemnation to the church at that time. One of these churches being at Laodicea in the modern day country of Turkey. It said of the Christians then, "You're neither cold nor hot, you have become lukewarm." And this is offered as a damning condemnation that these Christians had somehow allowed their love for God to grow cold. I say that the book Song of Songs is in the Bible, that we might read it from time to time and have our love for God fired up again. That we might find our love for God impassioned all over again by the language that is in that book. Friends, take a good look at yourself in the mirror the next time you are in front of one and ask yourself, is my love for the Lord as once it was? Has my love for the Lord grown a little colder than once it was? Open up Song of Songs sometime today or in these coming days. Read of this wonderful love affair between the young man and woman, and see in it that love affair of all love affairs that God has for you. And let that stir up the flame of your passion for him all over again. Amen. And may God bless to us these reflections from his word.